Well, good morning. About 2 weeks ago, I started searching for things to talk about Mother's Day today. But God just had on my heart to speak about the head coverings. And I tried to shake it. Nothing. I need to speak about Mother's Day. But God reminded me that we don't we don't follow the world. We follow His leading, His teaching. So today we will discuss the head covering, what that's truly about. This has been a great study for me. As you all know, I did not grow up in a Christian family. I actually grew up in a more of an atheistic family. Not regarding my mom, but my dad was agnostic. So this is really interesting to think that years ago, I would just be amazed if someone told me you'll be talking about head coverings and the principles of the New Testament and the practices. So it's just amazing. God is amazing and He's faithful. And just like the song we sung, I know whom I believe. I know whom I believe. We have a trust in a person, Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read about the head covering. And right after head coverings, we read about the Lord's Supper. And it's just interesting to me that when we speak of, when people ask about our church and ask about our gathering here, that always tends to be a sticking point for them. Yet, Paul, right after discussing head covering, he discusses the Lord's Supper, and yet that doesn't seem to be an issue. So is it a cultural or a geographical, as many commentators state it, or is it truly a God-ordained practice that all believers, regardless of time, culture, and region, should be following? Last week, Brother Jordan spoke, and he went back right to the right down to the foundation. Does God exist? That was the first question Jordan asked us. Does God exist? If He does exist, how should we respond? What's our response to Him? And then Jordan went on to speak about Christianity, what it truly is, a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and our response after realizing God does exist and He is in control, and we should give Jesus Christ the preeminence. You know, how should we live after that? So during the last few days, looking up this topic, I gotta confess, I began my search with my own bias since the last few years. I've been taught through the assemblies that it is in fact a God-ordained practice that applies to us today and should be honored. So it was no surprise to read and disagree with most commentaries that told us that this teaching has creeped in from Paul's cultural background. From that time. And so it didn't take me too much to go looking for commentaries or looking for teachers that taught otherwise, that taught that it was something that we should practice today. And then God quickly rebuked me for that, not to seek to satisfy my own itching ears, but to pray and ask God for wisdom. Because I need to be careful of doing that, and we all need to be careful of doing that to stand on a particular idea or opinion that we have and then try to back it up with other teachers to satisfy our itching ears. So God reminded me of that. Don't do that, He said. He said, go to my word and learn from me. Because He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us all truth. And 2 Timothy 3:4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So my journey in getting to the truth started over. I had to start with God's truth and start ignoring a lot of the commentaries I was reading, not relying on man, but relying on God. But by the time I came to this, I had already accumulated many common myths about the head covering. And I found myself, commentaries of notable scholars to address each myth, and they would address each myth and show them. One myth that we read a lot about, we hear from our friends that may not be practicing this. The head covering in 1 Corinthians 11 was based on cultural practices of that time and region. And perhaps you've all heard this before. It comes up very quickly when this is discussed. Myth two, only prostitutes or harlots wandered in public uncovered, and Paul wanted to make sure the church's women would not be identified with them. And three, it was written only for the Corinthians at Corinth and at that time. Paul created this idea rather than God. The actual hair is a covering, that's another myth. And this makes women inferior to man, not applicable for today. And then that's a big myth, and we know that's not true, that God sees us as the same, as equal. And they go on and on. So to get down to this, I already gathered this and said, and all the proofs that were given to me, and decided I'm just going to ignore this. My wife Emily, she used to work at a bank and as a teller, and I worked at the same bank, and that's how we met in Wilmington. And as a teller, they did not spend numerous hours teaching the tellers how to identify all the false bills out there. Instead, they taught them how to identify a true bill. They showed them what characteristics that true bill had, because they could spend endless amount of time going through every counterfeit there is out there. But the best way to teach them was to teach them what a real bill looked like, what it felt like, and how you hold it up to light and see different attributes of that bill and identify it as truth. Truth is valuable to people. I won't speak much about it, but most of you know that Emily was robbed at gunpoint at that bank because this particular person knew the truth. He knew at that place they would have a true dollar. He wouldn't go to Walmart and get Monopoly money. He wanted true deals. And that's what we want to do. We want to go after the truth. We want God's truth, not something made up counterfeit, or nothing made up by man that may be a counterfeit. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Father, and Father, I give you all the glory for what you've taught us, Father, what you've taught me, Father, in the past years, Lord, especially concerning your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, Lord, paid the penalty that I deserved, and gave me this free gift of salvation, which I cannot earn, Father. So you've given freely. Father, I just I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who you sent to indwell in my life and our lives, Father, to teach us all truth, Lord. You've given us this promise, Father. And Father, may we learn from the Holy Spirit today. May we learn from you today, Father, from your word. And to set aside fables, Father. Look to your truth, Lord. Father, we thank you. We just ask that you clear my mind and help me to teach your word, Lord. In Jesus Christ, amen. Let's look at a few verses regarding God's word. Because it is inspired, we can't take one verse and say this isn't inspired because we somehow disagree with it or hits us the wrong way. So to honor God and look to his word as a reminder of how precious it is. In John 16, 12 through 14, and we're going to be going through many verses, and that's also on the screen today. I still have many things to say to you. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. But you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So we have the Holy Spirit to teach us all truth. And in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Freely given to us by God. We have received the Spirit who is from God. And 2 Peter 1 16 to 21. For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3:14-17, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ," which is in Christ Jesus. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't say some Scripture. It doesn't say you can pick and choose. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And 1 Corinthians 2:10-14, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So when we come across things in God's Word and it seems foolish to us, we need to take a step back and say, "Whoa, wait a minute! You know, I shouldn't be judging God's Word. God's Word should be judging me. Should be teaching me." So if it doesn't make sense to us, we need to dig deep and ask God to teach us. So as we read the following instructions, let us allow the Holy Spirit to teach us all truth. So if you want, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what we'll be reading from. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And this is very important because he's telling us to keep traditions. We really need to look back on Paul's background, you know, who Paul is at this particular time, who Paul was just a few years ago and during his conversion on that road when he met Jesus Christ in person. So who is Paul? Is he imposing a cultural tradition of his time? So let's learn more about Paul and his teachings. In Galatians 1:11-14, Paul declares, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So it's very clear that the traditions he's now teaching the Corinthians cannot possibly be the same traditions that were taught by his fathers. He's teaching something completely new here. This isn't coming from the culture, because Paul also tells us not to conform to this world. So he's not going to teach the things of that culture to the Corinthians. He's not going to, in one statement, say, don't do this, and then turn right around saying, but do practice this particular tradition that this particular culture in this time has. He's just simply not going to do it. The Holy Spirit isn't going to inspire Paul to do that. And Colossians 2, 8 through 10, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And that's very important, because we're starting to see authority, and almost like as we all have jobs, an org chart, an organizational chart, and certain people have different roles, like I do at work. We say we wear different hats. And, I wear different hats at work, and I know most of you probably do as well. And those different hats isn't a real hat, but it's a symbol of our authority in different areas of our workplace. And I got to tell you what, if God asked us to wear a hat to be an authority over a certain area, it would be an honor. It should be an honor. The head coverings is an honor and a precious symbol that God's given us to declare. And he's very clear in the verses what it's truly for. And nowhere in there do we read this because of culture. Again, let's continue to look at what Paul says. Making it clear that the traditions he's now teaching to the Corinthians is in no way related to the traditions of his past or of the culture of that day. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to contradict himself. Mark 7, 6 through 9, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. So the point here is Paul is not going to go against Jesus Christ even speaking, that the tradition of men in some, and we see it even today, will have authority over God's words. And we absolutely do not want to fall into that error. This is a key verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we can almost, we will definitely hover here, but we can almost stop right here, and this makes it very clear that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is not cultural, and it's certainly not of that time. It's not a regional teaching, but it is eternal. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And speak with anyone, you can just ask them to read that verse and ask them, this teaching of the head covering, is this a cultural matter? And reading verse 3, I would hope that it would be clear to them, this is an eternal matter. This is an eternal truth. It's not just for that time. It's not just for that culture. So this one statement, which just as we read earlier, inspired of the Holy Spirit and moved men to write, this one statement wipes out all of man's attempts to disregard this instruction for God's church, the body and bride of Christ. This is clearly an eternal truth and a God-oriented assignment of authority. And it's certainly not demeaning anyone, not at all. It should be a privilege, it should be an honor to obey him. Inspired of the Holy Spirit, Paul is clearly honing in on the relationship between Christ Jesus and the Father. The Father and Son being one. And remember, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ, however, being totally obedient and submissive to his Father. Remember, at 12 years old, he says, I am about my Father's business. So even though he is equal with the Father, he's submissive to the Father. And then we see this between men and women, the women being submissive to the man. And we see this in where it started in Genesis 3:16, after the fall. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And 1 Timothy 2, 13-14, it reminds us that for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. And that's not to say that Adam did not sin. He certainly did. It just said Adam was not deceived. That means, to me, he was fully aware of what was going on. He was fully aware. He's guilty. And God knew it. He tried to blame it on his wife, on Eve, but he was certainly guilty. In fact, the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but the woman from man, just like we just read in Genesis. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, and here's where we can skip all the commentaries that tells us it's about culture, because God tells us clearly what the reason is, what the purpose is. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. That's why, because of the angels. We know that that Lucifer, you know, came and deceived. He's the great deceiver. He's a fallen angel, the demons, a fallen angel. And we know that the angels are not all-knowing like our Father in heaven. No, they're not all-knowing. There seems to be some curiosity, and they're always watching and looking at what's going on with us, namely because they were not saved the same way we were saved. Christ Jesus did not die for the angels. He died for us, you know, God's created beings. In 1 Peter 1:12, we see the angels, I don't want to call it curiosity, but they're glorifying God in the things that He's doing through us. And that symbols of God matters. We have symbols everywhere, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. And they matter to God. These symbols that He gives us. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. To them it was revealed that to themselves, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So the angels are interested in what's going on and the things that God's doing through us. And another thing to point out is we may hear that the covering is our hair. That the problem runs into is if the covering is a hair, Joey, he just got a haircut, but apparently he didn't get cut close enough because he still has a covering. So the covering cannot be the hair. Otherwise, men would be told to shave all the hair. So we know that that's not what's being taught here is either. Now, I looked up the Greek words, and they're different, and we're not going to get into the Greek. That's not my gift, or skill, I should say. But the Greek words were different up here than they were in one of the last verses regarding the hair on the woman being a covering. That they're different. And continuing, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of a man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. I just want to make it clear that God isn't demeaning anybody at all. Not at all. If I work for the police department, my authority is given by the city or given by the laws. And they give that would give me or you a badge, and you would wear that badge, and it would be a symbol of authority. And in most cases, the people who become police officers or become some sort of public servant, they are honored to wear that. And it's an honor. It's an honor to wear something given to us by God. And we should praise Him for that. And by no means is Paul in these verses, no means is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write through these verses to demean anybody. Matter of fact, I mean, it's also the opposite. We hear, well, these people who do this, they must think they're more righteous than other women or other people. That is definitely not the case. You know, like I said before, I did not grow up in a Christian family, but meeting you guys and fairly new to the assemblies, I'm thankful to see the humbleness in the women who do practice this. There is no self-righteousness. There's no I'm better than others. It's a true humbleness. And God makes this clear. There is neither man nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, in Galatians 3:28. And Ephesians 5:22-24, we read, and this can be controversial as well. I often see news reports and stuff that quote this, but then they stop there and then they don't quote the part for men. They usually just leave it right here. Ephesians 5:22-24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then the man's part. Once again, the press seems to skip this part when they're trying to make their point. Ephesians 5:25-33. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And remember what that means. He died for the church. And I'll tell you what, you would definitely honor, and I would definitely honor and be submissive to someone who's willing to die for me. That's just amazing. So the commandment to us as husbands, you know, Scripture tells us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And this is amazing. We have to go back and remember what Jesus Christ said. I and my Father are one. And here it says, when we're joined together, you know, the two shall become one flesh. I got this directly from our website. I like what Mark Fries says here. He says that the wearing of the head covering is not something that is rigidly imposed in a legalistic spirit. In most of the assemblies, it is done in a sweet, voluntary spirit by the women, who are its strongest proponents. Nor are visitors to the meetings made to feel uncomfortable or compelled to conform in this area. There is no yoke of bondage here. Most of the sisters delight in being allowed in this way to model before the whole church their submission to their head, and thus the proper submission of the church to Christ. And by their obedience in this small way, Christ is honored, families are strengthened, young girls are taught the beauty of womanhood, and men are challenged to spiritual headship. If anyone feels this is to be oppressive, let him take the trouble to ask the sisters if they feel oppressed. Let him note their countenance as they explain the beautiful spiritual reality behind this outward expression. Let him observe the behavior of the daughters and soberly compare their character, maturity, and spirituality with that of their peers. Let him trace in the home life, the marriage life, and the demeanor of the children the influence, not of the wearing of the head covering itself, but of the dual spirit of joyful submission by the wife and active leadership by the husband, which is taught, nurtured, and sustained by this outward symbol. Then let him ask his own heart if these are the fruits one would expect to blossom from an oppressive leader. I enjoy those words. I've been reading a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. Slowly going through that book by A.W. Tozer, and he mentions this, and this is for us. This isn't just for scholars of this day. This is definitely for us as well, to be careful the way we study Scripture. The scholar has a vital, important task to perform within a carefully prescribed precinct. His task is to guarantee the purity of the text, to get as close as possible to the word as originally given. He may compare Scripture with Scripture until he has discovered the true meaning of the text, but right there his authority ends. He must never sit in judgment upon what is written. He dare not bring the meaning of the word before the bar of his reason. He dare not commend or condemn the word as reasonable or unreasonable, scientific or unscientific. After the meaning is discovered, that meaning judges him. Never does he judge it. So we have this precious ordinance given to us, and definitely should not be seen as something that's oppressive. By no means is it oppressive. It's actually a privilege. We should be definitely thankful to God for the symbols He's given us. The Lord's Supper, a great privilege to participate in week after week, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and the payment He paid for us on the cross and paid for me. I'm no more thankful than you are, but I am especially thankful, for where He's brought me, based on the background I came from. God can reach anyone, no matter where they're at, no matter what body of believers they might be at this time, but He can reach them, and He reaches them through others like ourselves when we go out and we preach the gospel to the lost. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your teaching. We thank You that Your truth shines through, Father. We need go any further than Your own word, Father, to interpret what You're telling us, Father. Father, help us to stay true to Your word, Father, to be steadfast, and Father, to proclaim Your goodness, to proclaim Your mercy and Your grace to others, Lord. That the good news of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have in Him, Lord, help us to be ready in season and out, Father, to give an answer for the hope that we have right now, Father, that we don't need to wait for, that we have at this very moment, and that we are citizens at this very moment of Your kingdom, Lord. Father, we love You, we thank You, we thank You for Your word, we thank You for Your teaching, we thank You for our brothers throughout the world, brothers and sisters who are serving You, Father. We just ask You to be with them and work through them to reach those who are lost. Father, we love You and thank You in Jesus Christ.